Looks like the flu has taken a few of our number here this morning. But by God's providence, this is the exact number that we're meant to be. So we are grateful for this opportunity that we get to come together. We get to hear the Word of God. So I pray that as you guys have your hearts ready to hear what God's Word says, that you're turning with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And as we are having our gaze focused on verse 1, undoubtedly this is probably where most of us get our definition of faith. And if you're anything like me, you're going to memorize verse 1 because you want that biblical definition. Don't ask me why, that's just the way I am. But even when we read a verse such as verse 1, how many of us can take it in the wrong context? Man, I want us to give thought on this. I mean, we've gone through now 10 chapters in the book of Hebrews, right? Where we're trying to get a firm grasp on what our author is trying to make well aware and clear for us. But yet, in our presuppositions, we readily want to take verse 1 of chapter 11, yank it out of the book of Hebrews, and paint it with broad brushstrokes across all of Scripture. And so I want us to maybe come to a biblical understanding or a biblical definition of what faith is. Because, I mean, I'll readily admit that upon reading verse 1, I probably have it in the wrong context as well. I mean, all we have to do is look at it and say, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I hope for a lot of things. But it says, but you know, you need to add conviction to the things that are not yet seen. If you're convicted of this assurance, but then maybe God will grant them to you. Right, we see in verse 2, for by it men of old have gained approval. Right, they got what they wanted. But yet, to think like that is to not really understand why the author has put verse 1 and verse 2 in such a position as it is here in our book here this morning in Hebrews. And so, maybe before we get into what God's Word says, we'll ask God to remove all presuppositional understandings into what this word faith it means, and that we would ask God for a right understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your truth, for your word. We thank you so much for sending your Son to die for our sins. We thank you so much for this gift of faith that we could believe in him. And yet when we come to understand a word such as faith, we maybe take it at half value. And that half value is greater than what the world has to offer, but even at a half value, there is more that we can learn from it, more that we can mine from your truth, more that we can learn about you and of your Son. And as we get to learn more of faith, a greater reliance on your Holy Spirit, so that when the time comes, that faith can shine brighter and brighter. So we ask that you would remove these presuppositions of what we previously conceived or maybe understood as to what faith is, and that grabbing a definition that has been given by you, we can rightly grab hold of it and hold it close to our heart and cherish it and realize that apart from you, we are still lost in our sins. Apart from your saving work of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are getting recompensed the wages of our sin, which is eternal condemnation and an eternity in hell. And so we ask that you would be glorified here this morning as your Holy Spirit teaches us these new truths, and that we would walk away as children of God with a greater understanding of how you have worked out salvation. Amen. So if we look at our first three words in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is, we can maybe flip that around. Now what is faith? Right? And I think it's probably best to maybe have that in the forefront of our thought here for the moment, because we're going to be going back to what faith is, because verse 1 and verse 2 give us 3 points into why what faith is, and it is very concrete. But, you know, even to ask ourselves, what is faith? We would probably readily have to admit, and I've made a little bit of mention of this before already, that faith can be taken out of context. Faith can be taken out of context. And so we're going to be looking at what faith is not first, so that we can properly know what faith is. And faith can be taken out of context, where we would look at a passage such as James 5:15, where it says, a prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick. I see many of us here are not faithful because lots of us are missing. We could probably also say that, well, faith could be understood with wrong motives. Could be understood with wrong motives. Because, I mean, Luke 8, verse 25, Jesus questions his disciples, where is your faith? When they were on the Sea of Galilee and they were being tossed to and fro. And the disciples were marveling at Jesus because even the winds and the water obeyed him. You know, if I just had enough faith, man, all the elemental powers would be mine. I mean, it's a bit far-fetched, but we could probably use faith with wrong motives. Right? We could grab a text like Matthew 17:20, where if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it would do it. But faith can also be accepted with the wrong intentions. It can be accepted with the wrong intentions. Luke 18, verse 41 and 42, there was a blind man. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He says, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. I'm probably not looking forward to the fact that one day I will probably have glasses. But if I have enough faith, I'm going to prolong that as long as possible. I mean, we can see where this is going. We're following down the train of a health, wealth, and prosperity. Right? In Mark 5:34, Jesus says to the centurion, to the daughter who had a hemorrhage, bleeding there, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your afflictions. Jesus can heal you of your diseases and of your afflictions. But faith can also be directed to the wrong object. Faith can be directed to the wrong object. In John 16, verse 23, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, I will give it to you. We probably know of people that have taken this verse and applied it to their faith, maybe applied it to their prayer life. Man, ask the Father for anything. Just add the words Jesus and he'll give it to you. We can maybe even direct faith towards our children, right? I have faith that my child is going to graduate, right? Or I have faith that my child is going to succeed in whatever he wants to do. Is there something wrong with having faith in my child? And of course, for those who are outside of Christ, Psalms 31, verse 6 says, well, I hate those who regard worthless idols. There is a vain faith that is out there. And here we see that it's pointed towards idols, where it says, but I trust in Yahweh. Faith can be pragmatic. Pragmatic meaning that something is deemed to be true if it works for you and untrue if it doesn't work for you. It's through practical experience. Right? And we see this with the nation of Israel in its state of unbelief. Right? We see this in Isaiah 48, verse 1, where God reproves them. And he says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh, and bring to remembrance the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness." And it's not just Israel. This can be applied to anybody. It can be applied to anybody because faith can also be ecumenical. Faith can also be ecumenical, where we would take a James 2, verse 19, well, you believe in God, you do well. Right? And that's where we get all these other religions wanting to come together and to do ministry. But in all purposes and intents, is that faith? And I would have to say that none of these examples are what Scripture defines as faith. And so for us to have an understanding of what faith is, we need to look at verses 1 and 2, because it's going to make a whole lot more sense once we walk through the rest of chapter 11. Right? And chapter 11 in Hebrews is known as the faith chapter. All you have to do is basically look at the beginning of almost every verse, and you see by faith, by faith, by faith. And so we need to understand, well, what is this faith that our author is referencing so many biblical examples? And for that, we need to see what faith is. Not what is faith, but what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. What we need to see in the third word is the word is. It's in the present tense. It's not something that has happened in the past. It is not something that will happen in the future. It is today. Right? We should always view our faith as it is today. Faith is. And we're going to get to why that is important. Why that is important. But in order to understand what faith is, we need to look at our first point, which is faith's root. Faith's root. And that is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. Now this word assurance is not what we would come to think it is. It is used only one time, and so if you're looking in your Bibles for other passages that say assure or assurance, it's a different word. But what this word assurance means is to set under something or to have substance or realization, and it is actually used two times within our book of Hebrews. It is used right in the very introduction in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Says, who is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. This word nature is this word assurance. I shouldn't say it used only one time. It's used five times, not one time. I'm sorry about that. But it is used with this understanding that it's the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Right? So now, Christ is the exact representation of God's nature. So now when we look at our first point, faith is the assurance, or we could say maybe even the nature of things hoped for. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think that as we come to understand what that is, we are going to first and foremost see that we cannot take faith out of context. Because what our Hebrew author is trying to make well clear for us to understand is that we are in deep need of a high priest. We are in deep need of an intercessor. We are in deep sin, wages of sin, and there is only one person who has gone into the true tabernacle of God and has procured salvation, has procured atonement by his life, by his blood, as he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And so whose nature are we hoping to assume? Right? This is where our faith should be directed towards, where it's rooted in. Right? Faith is the nature of things hoped for. What do you hope for? Right? I mean, just to really think about it. I mean, so often the cares and concerns of this world get us hoping on temporal things. But when we cast that aside and like what Colossians 3 tells us, and we set our minds on heavenly things, what do you hope for? Do you hope that one day you will see loved ones in heaven, in glory? Is that your ultimate hope? Do you have a higher hope than that? Do you hope to one day see Christ? Do you one day hope to see God the Father? But yet look down at ourselves and see, well, my nature is nothing like that. And so what am I to do? Well, now that we're seeing that, well, faith is put in a specific context, we can maybe grab what faith is not, maybe twist those phrases around, and maybe kind of direct it towards where its attention needs to be. And faith cannot be taken out of context, because Ephesians 2 verse 8 says that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is a gift. It is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God, right? You're the assurance of things hoped for, or the nature of things hoped for, is from God. Faith has to be understood rightly. Romans 1:17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Right, so now it's going back to its original source, from faith, from God, and it's directed towards something. Now, what is faith meant to direct itself towards? Towards that expectation or assurance of things hoped for. And we know that its ultimate reality is Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed from God to his Son, is essentially what Romans 1:17 tells us. In order for us to understand faith rightly, we need to see that we are in need of salvation, is what Psalms 106 verse 4 tells us. "Remember me, O Yahweh, and in your favor towards your people, visit me with your salvation." Faith's intentions need to be viewed in man's greatest need. Man's greatest need is that they need salvation. Psalms 25 verse 5 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I hope all the day. I love your salvation. I need your salvation. I want to learn more of your salvation." Man's greatest need is that they need to be saved from the wrath of God. Man's greatest need is that they need to be saved from their iniquity of sin, this pile of debt that they've incurred for themselves that they are unable to pay before a holy God. That is man's greatest need, and that's where faith comes in to help. And faith needs to be directed towards Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it says, "For God has not appointed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, we know faith is grounded in God's word. Psalms 119, verse 41 to 48, tells us that may your loving kindness also come to me, O Yahweh, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take away the word of truth utterly from my mouth, for I wait for your judgments. And so I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk in a wide place, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be ashamed. And I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will muse on your statutes. Faith is grounded in God's word, no matter what circumstance may come. And lastly, faith is specific in that a certain outcome needs to be achieved. Faith is very specific. It is not ecumenical. It is not pragmatic. It is very specific. Colossians 1, 21, verse 22 reads that although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he, Christ, reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you before God the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So we see faith is rooted in all these things, right? It's rooted in, it comes from God. It is rooted, it's grounded in God's word. It's directed towards his Son. It's in light of our greatest need, also our greatest desire. It is the nature of things hoped for. It is this righteousness that we hope for, right? I mean, and it kind of puts maybe a damper on our thinking. Well, I am righteous. What do you mean? If I am righteous, why do I have to come across here? Well, the nature of things hoped for, right? I'm already declared righteous. Yes, to have faith in Jesus Christ declares you righteous because his righteousness is imputed upon you. But a positional righteousness is not the only thing that Scripture talks about when it's talking about salvation. There is a progressive righteousness or a progressive justification. But in order for us to understand what faith is, we need to see the root of it. Right, it is the assurance of things hoped for, the nature of things hoped for. Because once we come to understanding the purposes of faith or where it originates or where it's grounded in or where our greatest desire is, we'll see our second point that it's faith's reason. Faith's reason, which we just read in the latter part of verse 1. The conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen, where this word conviction is proof. It's proof. It's almost like we're brought into a crime scene and we're here to find evidence. Some of our translations might see the evidence of things not seen. Right? From our understandings, well, yeah, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and I'm convicted in God's word is true, even though I can't see what righteousness looks like, right? I'm convicted of it that I need it, right? That could probably be part of it as well. But yet, what does it mean, the proof of things not seen? Why can I not just see my Lord and Savior and declare that it is his righteousness that has saved me? Why can I not say that there is nothing worthy within me that would merit your attention, that you would show me your mercies and your graces? My whole life is belongs to Christ. Why isn't a profession nearly good enough? Why do we have to go through faith's reason? Why do we have to look at the conviction or the evidence or the proof of things not seen? In Romans 8, verse 23 through 25, it says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption of sons, the redemption of the body. We're eagerly awaiting the redemption of the body. For in hope, we are saved. Right? Very true. In hope, we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. The assurance of things hoped for cannot be seen. Because if you see it, you don't hope for it. For who hopes for what he already sees? I remember a while back in my childhood, I'm going to guess I was maybe 12, maybe 11, maybe between 10 and 12. It was Christmas time, probably much now or maybe later on, closer to December. But I knew exactly where my parents hid the presents. They weren't very good at it. I mean, maybe my kids think the same way. Mom and Dad, you're not good at hiding presents. But regardless of the fact, I went and peeked at what my gift was. And I was excited then, right? And I quickly covered it back up. It was in their closet. I mean, maybe all our parents hide our presents in the closet. I don't know. Right? But I mean, and I was happy that I was going to get this. But now when we think about a Romans 8, who hopes for what he already sees? You know what? That eagerness dissipated. It dissipated so much that when it came time to open the gift, I had to put on a facade that I was excited to have it. It's like, oh, it's what I always wanted. But I wasn't waiting with eagerness. It wasn't something that I had not seen before. And I think this is what Paul is telling us in Romans 8. Because if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. If we hope for the nature of things to come, if we hope for true righteousness where we get to dwell with God and with Christ and with His Holy Spirit in perfect unity, it's with perseverance that we eagerly wait for it. But even when we kind of think of what this word proof is, we have a James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Faith without works is dead by itself. And so James tells us, well, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith without proof is not faith, is essentially what this passage is saying. However, if you show me your righteousness, right, by your works, that is the proof of things not seen. That is the conviction of things not seen. In Romans 5, the first five verses in chapter 5, it says, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. We're justified by faith. But yet verse 2 says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Being justified by faith is an introduction. Whoa, what does that mean? That means there's more yet to come. And in this life that we live now, we stand in the graces of God. And it says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But then verse 3 comes along. It says, not only this, we also boast in our afflictions. We boast in our afflictions. What? What do you mean we boast in our afflictions? They're put on the same page. We boast in the hope of the glory of God, and we boast in our afflictions. Faith, the reason is that you need to prove of the things that are unseen. You need to prove. You need to show it. And we read at the beginning of James chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Why? Why should we consider it all joy to encounter various trials? We go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the nature of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. Yes, you're declared righteous. You've been saved by your faith, which is a gift of God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need to live it out. You need to prove it to others that this unseen nature of things is a reality. And sometimes I think we feel like Job. In Job 23, Job talks here and he says, even today my musing is rebellion. And we'll see what he gets to here. His hand, God's hand, is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would arrange my case for justice before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer and discern what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No. Surely he would pay attention to me. There the upright would argue with him, and I would escape forever from my judge. You know, if we could just present our case before God, that would be enough. But Job doesn't just stop at verse 7. He continues on in verse 8. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot discern him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him, and when he turns on the right, I cannot see him. There isn't an option right now of coming into the throne of God and presenting our case and saying, hey, I'm declared righteous. That's enough, right? We don't know where God is. We do not know how he acts and where we can find him. Verse 10 says, but he knows the way I take. We don't know where God is, but God knows where we are. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unique, and who can turn him? And many such decrees are with him. Therefore, I would be dismayed at his presence. I carefully consider, and I am in dread of him. It is God who has made my heart faint, and the Almighty who has dismayed me. But I am not silenced by the darkness, nor thick darkness which covers me. Ultimately, what Job is saying is that I don't have the option to bring my case before God. I don't even know where to find him, but I know God knows where I am. And I know he performs what is apportioned for me. And many such decrees are with him. God has apportioned your whole life. We know that. We get that from Psalms 139. God has apportioned all your trials, your reproaches, your slanderings, your malignings, your persecutions, your afflictions, your sad times, your joyful times. God has apportioned them all. And he performs what he apportions. And so now to live by faith and not by sight is the proof of things not seen. You see, to have faith is not just an understanding of the assurance of things hoped for. Your assurance is you're clinging to your justification. You have been declared righteous. But now what faith is demanding here in the second part is that you need to go and live out that righteousness. And the question can maybe even be brought as to why? Why do I need to live out that righteousness? Why does it have to be proved? We often hear the phrase, actions speak louder than words, or a picture is worth 1,000 words. I wonder what it would look like if we came here and sung praises to God and were exuberant in joy for the salvation we have, but yet when we left the doors, we didn't really show that faith. People actually had no understanding of who we are. Right, we'd almost be like a hypocrite. We're coming in here, we're worshiping God, we go outside the doors, we don't even mention God. We act like the world, right? We're a little bit timid when it comes to defending our faith. I mean, like, we can just see, like, well, and then we act that brings reproach upon the gospel, and yet when we go out and proclaim the gospel, people aren't going to believe the gospel. You mean I should not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to all who believe, and yet the outcome is I get to be like you? Why would we want to act that way, right? I mean, like, faith has to be convincing. It has to be convicting. It has to have proof. It has to have evidences. It has to be shone forth in the life of that individual. How else are people going to know that that person has truly been regenerated, has been transformed? He no longer thinks like how he used to think. I remember him when he was a younger person. He was just like me, reveling in the deeds of darkness. But now he doesn't want to do any of that. There's something different about him. I mean, I can't really put my finger on him, but he doesn't do the things. He doesn't show himself to be a child of this world. Faith is the conviction or the proof of things not seen. And you know, when we go through persecutions, or when we go through all these reproaches, is what the end of Hebrews 10 tells us, right? Conflicts of sufferings. Faith does something. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul right away starts off his letter, and he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is abundant, or is growing abundantly. Your faith is growing, and the love of each one of you all toward one another increases all the more, so that we boast, or we ourselves boast about you among the churches of God." Here's where faith is growing abundantly. "For perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." Your faith grows when you have perseverance and you endure persecutions and afflictions. And not only that, it grabs people's attention. People might not even know who you are, but if they know you come to this church, and this church has a reputation for perseverance in the faith and enduring persecutions and afflictions and not being tossed around and having Christ as our anchor in these storms of turbulence and upheaval and turmoil, they're going to know there is something that is happening in that church. There is something that is happening to that individual. And you know, when he comes in on Sunday mornings, he leaves after the morning service, there's a joy that is in him. It's like he's been rejuvenated. He's been renewed. It's almost like he's laid off the old man and he's put on the new man. And that old man was only a day old. Right? Faith needs to be proved. It's the evidences of things not seen. God has declared you righteous, but faith requires you to act righteous in return. Because you need to prove it. Right? We're back into the forensic lab or even into a crime scene. You need to find the evidences. How are people going to find the evidences of your faith if you're not going to show it to them? If you're not going to pick it up and tell them, hey, what this item is. Because that is faith's reason. It's not just justified by faith. You need to go out and live that faith. You need to show others that it's not just by word alone, but it is backed by action. Because as it is backed by action, we can see our third point in verse 2, for by it the men of old gained approval. Faith has a reward. Faith has a reward. Gained approval, to be well spoken of or bears witness. Here it says, for by it the men of old gained approval. Even by looking at verse 2, we can see that this is repeatable. You know, if I read of it in God's word, of these men of the faith, is what we're going to be seeing in Hebrews 11. I know that it's achievable. Because they gained approval, meaning that God approved of their faith. And so I know that it holds merit. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Moses is recounting to the second generation of Israel what happened with the first generation of Israel as he came to Mount Sinai and God made himself known to them. And it's essentially going back into Exodus 19 where God makes him a promise that if you do all that I command you, then you will be my people. And in verse 28 it says, Yahweh heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and Yahweh said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Right? They have done well in all that they have spoken. Verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them. Here we see that at that time, God did not give them a heart to know him. But yet on the flip side, now on this side of grace where the Holy Spirit has taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, we have a new heart that sets its desires on God and on Christ, on eternal things, on heavenly things. Here he says, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments all the days, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. God is telling Moses, yeah, their profession, they have done well in speaking what they've spoken. It needs to be backed by action. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Whereas we would see on this side, well, yes, we do have that heart, and so it will be well with us. Because we see that the men of old have gained approval. Right, and it's found all over Scripture. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The proof of your faith is more precious to God than gold. Faith is imperishable. It is enduring. And it gets its reward. It grabs God's attention. Right? If we think of Job for an example, right? We're brought into chapter 1 and in chapter 2, right? And we think to ourselves what kind of heavenly conversation God would have had with Satan. But yet God is the one that initiates the conversation. And he says to Satan, "Have you set your heart upon my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." It says the same thing exactly in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Chapter 1, Satan was allowed to attack his possessions, his family. Chapter 2, God adds something that he still holds fast his integrity. "So you incited me against him to swallow him up in vain." Satan charged God in saying, "You know what? Take everything that he has away from him and he will curse you to his face." And yet God is showing something to Satan and to us by instruction. It's vain. "Have you seen my servant Job?" Right? Have you seen my servant? You can stick your name in there. "There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man or individual." James 5 verse 11 says, "Behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings." And yet the latter part of verse 11 says that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You know, we think of the Lord's dealings as the bad things that are happening to Job. James says, no, you got to look at the good things. The perseverance of Job is the outcome of the Lord's dealings with him. And the Lord's dealings with Job was that he gave him compassion and it was merciful to Job. Right, we're reminded of Hebrews 4:16. "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Right, we're reminded of a Romans chapter 9 verse 23, "that God might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy." Maybe even in Ephesians 3, 16 and 9 through 19. In Paul's prayer, that he says that God would give you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, with the result being that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We're going to be reading through Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the nature of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. We're going to see great cost in chapter 11. We're going to see these men of old and women of old live out their faith, confess their faith, die for their faith, knowing that they had not seen anything. But we know that they gained approval. We know they gained approval. The riches of God's glory is so that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, with the intent that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the love of Christ. And that we would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How do we know knowledge that can surpass knowledge? It's through experience. Why is faith not just defined as the nature of things hoped for? Why does it have to go to the proof of things not seen or the evidence of things not seen? How are you going to know the love of Christ if you just are stuck in a head knowledge? But now when you go out and act out that knowledge, there's an experiential knowledge that comes alongside and reminds you, this is impossible with me. But I know it's not impossible with God. And so I'm going to be going to that throne of grace. Because I have faith in this righteousness that has justified me. And if I'm justified before God, I'm going to live as one who is justified before God. Because I know God is watching, God is testing me. Right, we're reminded of even of a Psalms 34. Right, and we know the song. We know the words, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all that I dread. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces will never be humiliated. Right? I mean, like the song has a different onus to it. But the understanding is in verse 8 in Psalms 34, O taste and see that Yahweh is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. God is testing us. Not testing with the understanding of tempting that we would fall, but testing us to show it to ourselves the outcome of this faith. This faith comes from God. It is directed to Christ. And yet, in acting out this faith, all it does is give us a greater love for our Lord and Savior. And this greater love is given to us by the Father. How blessed is that man who takes refuge in that? I mean, it kind of puts faith in a whole new different understanding. I mean, do we consider it all joy when we encounter various trials? God put them there for you. God sees the proof of your faith being more precious than the most precious material on earth. And God has done it to you so that you would draw closer to his Son. Right, we're all waiting for the words, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with few things. I will put you in the charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials because your master is looking upon you with joy. You know, you may be an instrument of righteousness for other people's sake. But God is pleased when you have that mindset. God loves it when we can show others that the cares of this world or the loves of this world are not what our heart's desire is. And that we would put Christ on display. This word, gain approval, is also found in the closing of God's word in Revelation chapter 22. It's used a few times there, but let me read you from verses 16 through 20. I, Jesus, sent my angel to bear witness to you of these things for the churches. This word bear witness is what we need to focus on. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And the bride, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes receive the water of life without cost. Verse 18, I bear witness to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues which are written in this book. And if everyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who bears witness to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Why is Christ bearing witness? Why is Christ using the same words as what we see here in verse 2, gaining approval? You take away the words of God, or if you add the words of God, he's essentially saying you will not be gaining approval. But for those who do not do such things, he bears witness to these things, saying, yes, I am coming quickly. Christ is coming for his bride. He has a great joy for his bride. Do you have a great joy in living out this faith? This faith which is hoped for, this faith which is not seen, so that you would gain your Lord and Savior's approval. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. As he is indwelling inside of us, residing in us, and teaching us new things, we get to read your word and we get to be convicted of its truths and we get to live out that truth. This we know is not found in and of ourselves, but it is from you. It is this gift which we call faith. And so we're thankful that we have been saved by your grace in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds so that this faith does not just stay in word only, but it carries out in deed as well. That we would go and show people what is unseen, what righteousness looks like, as we have the nature of things hoped for. We have been declared righteous. Help us to live out that righteousness for others to see so that they can marvel at it and glorify you before it's too late. That they would turn from their sin and repent of it and put their faith in Christ as well. For we know that this is what gains your approval. And so may you do all these things for your name's sake, for your honor, and for your glory, but also in such a way that we can see it, that we can be the beneficiaries of it, so that we could always be a people of thanksgiving, a people with joyful hearts, a people that want to sing songs about you and what you have done in our life, because you are worthy to be praised. Amen.